Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the book of Habakkuk. We have been looking there for the past few weeks. And as we've been going through Habakkuk, we have seen that Habakkuk begins this book that he writes with a question. And this question that he asks is prompted by the violence that he sees around him as he sees the nation of Judah and the injustices that are going on. And he's watching and he says, God, in all of this, do you even notice what's happening? And God, do you care about all the evil that's going on around me? And God assures Habakkuk, he says, yes, I do care, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to send the Chaldeans to bring judgment on the people of Judah for their sin. And then Habakkuk says, now wait a minute. I have another question. The Chaldeans, they're way worse than the people of Judah. How can you bring the Chaldeans to pass judgment on the people of Judah? I don't know this is fair. And so he says, God, is this fair? And God answers Habakkuk and says, yes, it is fair. And also know that I'm going to bring judgment on the Chaldeans for their sin, but it's going to happen in my own time. And meanwhile, the righteous will live by faith. And Habakkuk, you live by faith while you wait for me to work in my time. This week's passage here gets us some specifics about and highlights the Chaldeans' specific sins and the judgments that God is going to bring on the Chaldeans for their sin. But even more importantly, this passage highlights a variety of ways that people seek to satisfy themselves to their own destruction. That we as people, sometimes we look to do things in our own way and for ourselves to raise ourselves and ultimately leads to destruction. Today's sermon just might step on some toes. A couple of months ago, Pam Steffenhagen, in one of her last services that she was here, she walked past me the door with her little cane, and she walked by and she hit me in the feet with her cane, and she says, Pastor, you're awfully good at stepping on some toes with the sermon. And I said, well, Miss Pam, I said, be thankful you only have to listen to it for half an hour, because I've been wrestling with this passage all week, and God's been doing some stepping on my own toes as well. See the Chaldeans here. Man, they're driven by greed. They weren't thinking about God. They didn't care about God. They were conquering the surrounding nations in order to build this empire from themselves. And the Chaldeans thought they had it all. But eventually they were going to lose it all, and God was going to judge them for their all-consuming greed. And you know what? We're okay with that. When we see the Chaldeans and we see what they do, we say, man, God, bring judgment on them. And when we look at Judah and the nation of Israel through the Old Testament, we say, man, these people continually follow God, turn away from God, follow God, turn away from God. They absolutely deserve the judgment of God. God, bring judgment on them. And we look at our world today and we see countries like Russia and we say, man, evil Russia, God, bring judgment on them. And maybe we even look around and see what's happening in our own country, in America, and say, man, we have turned away from God in our country. America deserves God's judgment. And we might look at all the sinfulness around us and the people are doing things that we just can't imagine people doing and saying, yes, God, bring judgment on them. And we're big fans of God's judgment, but what about us? What about when we look at our own lives and we see the correction that we need? And each one of us, I think, in our lives need some corrections. You see, when I was a kid, I would look at pastors and I would think pastors were these like perfect people. They were up on this pedestal and pastors could do no wrong. And then I became one and I realized, you know, that ain't so true. And then I started hanging out with pastors and I realized, you know what, it really isn't true at all. This passage here this morning, as we look at these things, man, they're for all of us. Verse 6 begins with what is called a taunt song. This is a song or a poem designed to mock or scorn another. And this song is obviously directed about the Chaldeans, but they're never mentioned by name. The words are generalized in such a way this song could apply to anyone who acted in the way that the Chaldeans do here. And this is where application for us is and where we might just this morning have our toes stepped on here just a little bit. And so follow with me as we read in Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Will not all this take up a taunt song against him? even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long, and make himself rich with loans? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you'll become plunder for them, because you have looted many nations, and the remainder of the people will loot you, because of human bloodshed and violence done in the land to the town and all its inhabitants. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples, so you are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. It is not indeed from the Lord of hosts that people toil for fire, and the nations grow weary for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix your venom even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beasts by which you terrified them, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all of its inhabitants. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts his own handiwork, and he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise, and that is your teacher. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. As we look at this passage this morning, let's consider the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. When he asks this question, he says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul, yet loses his soul? See, man's way is very simple. Gain whatever you can gain, get whatever you get, and get as much of it as you can, as often as you can. Man's way is a way of selfishness, and it's a way of greed. Man's way is to gain the whole world at the expense of your soul. And we're going to look this morning first at what man says, man's way, as it's described in this passage, and then we're going to look at what God says and what it means to follow him as we conclude this passage. This taunt song in this chapter is made up of five different woes, and each woe here in the song identifies a specific sin of the Chaldeans and a specific judgment that God is going to bring upon that sin. Their sin is manifested in these five ways: in theft, injustice, violence, exploitation, and idolatry. And they do all this to what profit? The irony of the song here is that those who practice these things, they may think that they're gaining everything, that they're gaining wealth, that they're gaining security, that they're gaining power, that they're gaining pleasure, when in reality, they're going to lose everything that they hoped to gain. And so the first woe here is found in verse 6, and it deals with the sin of theft. The sin here is identified with stealing from others in order to build up wealth for yourself. And when we think of stealing, sometimes we want to go to the big stealing things and say, you know, we don't do that. Like, you know, somebody robbing a bank, that's stealing, and I've never robbed a bank. And maybe breaking into somebody's home, and hopefully we've never done that, and that's stealing. And so I don't do that as well. But most of us have never done these things, but we have stolen in other ways. And I remember the first time that I stole something. I was in kindergarten. I was picked up from half-day kindergarten because we didn't have full-day kindergarten at that time, so half-day kindergarten. Went to the store, and there was this commercial that played all the time for this chunky candy bar, and it looked so good. And so I asked my mom, can I have a candy bar? And she said, no. And I really wanted the candy bar. And so I stole the candy bar, stuck it in my pocket. Chunky bars, they're just little squares, so easy to fit into a five-year-old's pocket. And I discovered on the first of two truths that I learned that day. The first one was, those candy bars are nasty. Raisins are not good. All right? So I take a bite of this candy bar that I stole thinking, man, this is horrible. And so, not being a very smart five-year-old, I gave it to my brother and said, you should eat this. And my brother looks at the candy bar and says, Mom, how come Ed got a candy bar and I didn't? So I learned my second lesson about stealing that day after a firm spanking and going back to the store and having to confess that I stole something. We do. Sometimes we deal with this idea of stealing, and we steal in a lot of ways, and sometimes we think, okay, I don't shoplift, so I'm still good. But how about, you know, employees, when we have a job, do we take things from the office and say, you know what, there's a lot of extra stuff, I can just take that? Or how about when we work and we're getting paid for a job and we don't put forth our full effort and we kind of slack off a little bit and not do the job we're being paid for? How about, you know, leaving early or coming in late? How about calling in sick when we're not really sick and taking sick days? Do we look at those things and think that maybe those are stealing as well? You know, we look in our world and we see people stealing from insurance companies and making fraudulent claims, and people steal from the government by cheating on their taxes. And maybe you think, well, that seems justified to me, but God's word says some other things about that, right? Students steal from in school, cheating on tests and plagiarizing papers. We see it in a variety of ways, and we are guilty of stealing anytime we take something that's not rightfully ours. And why do we do it? Why do we steal? Why did I take that candy bar? It's because I thought that I would get something that I wanted. There was some advantage to me to gain for ourselves. And people steal to gain wealth for themselves. But stealing is wrong because it harms others whenever we take something that does not belong to us. The second woe here is the sin of injustice. And here God talks about this, treating others unjustly in order to gain security for ourselves. The phrase here's here to set his nest on high is a picture of an eagle making his nest on high, secure on the cliff, safe from any trouble and harm. And the Chaldeans, they were committing these gross injustices against other people to set their nest on high. They were conquering cities and exiling people to foreign lands and subjecting them to forced labor, plundered their wealth, all in order to build up their own walls and to build their own cities and to make themselves secure. And that's a temptation for all of us. We all want to be secure. We all want security for our own life. And there's this temptation to treat others unfairly in order to strengthen our own position and our own security. The third woe here found in verse 12 deals with the sin of violence. The sin here is identified as hurting another in order to gain power for yourselves. And again, this is exactly what the Chaldeans were doing in their conquest. They were committing cruel and violent crimes against the nations that they attacked. And they didn't care who they hurt as long as they could build their own empire. And maybe as we're looking at this, we can think, well, I'm not a violent person, so maybe this one doesn't apply to me. Okay, I can see the other two a little bit, but I'm not violent. Well, maybe we're not violent, but we can still be tempted to hurt people physically or in other ways to raise ourselves up. Maybe we will say something that damages another person's reputation in order that we can strengthen our own reputation. Instead of building things on who we are, we look to maybe destroy others. You know, it happens in work environments where people get promotions because they badmouth their coworkers and try to belittle their coworkers to make themselves look better. We can see it in the home. I'm a firm believer that God has placed an order in the family and that men are the head of the household. I believe that it's a God-ordained thing. We see it in Scripture. But I also see many, many times where men will abuse the Scripture and they will use that as an opportunity to verbally and physically abuse their wives and their children to gain power for themselves. Anytime we hurt another person in order to increase our own power in a relationship, we've committed this sin of violence against a person. And unfortunately, and very heartbreaking, it happens inside the church. We see it inside the church when we see people, brothers and sisters in Christ, willing to hurt each other, to say bad things about each other in order to make ourselves look better. We see this sin, and we're going to see the consequences of it here in a little bit. The fourth one is found in verse 15. It deals with the sin of exploitation. The sin here is identified as taking advantage of others in order to gain pleasure for yourself. The example in this passage here is getting someone drunk so that you can take sexual advantage of him or her. And we look at this one, and sadly, man, we see this in our world all the time today. Whether through alcohol or other means, there's exploitation of others. It happens all the time sexually. We see it in the abuse of children. You know, we have sex abuse all around us. Pornography. Sometimes we have this idea that somehow we can view pornography and it doesn't really hurt anybody else. It's just me, just a click of a button on a screen. But we are exploiting others when we do that. Exploitation doesn't have to be sexual. Gambling casinos, that's how they make their fortune, right? Exploiting those that are poor in order to line their own pockets. Drug dealers take advantage of people's addictions in order to benefit others, benefit themselves. Oftentimes, we see people even inside the church take advantage of others to gain something that they want, using each other for our own advantage and discarding people as it benefits us. The fifth and final woe here found in verse 18 through 20 deals with the sin of idolatry. The sin here is identified as trusting something other than God to direct your life. And Habakkuk addresses the issue of idolatry several times in his book. The Chaldeans, they were idolaters, and they trusted in their own strength. One of their biggest idols was themselves instead of trusting in God. And it doesn't have to be bowing before a statue. And I love Habakkuk when he says here, he says, you know, why do you say wood, you know, awake and to a stone arise, right? He looks at the absurdity of this idolatry. But we build idols in our life. We do. And we talk about those often as we study scripture about these idols and all these warnings about idols. And yet, we still cling to them. We have these idols in our life that we know are wrong and we cling to them. And we kind of respond to God and say, God, you just need to understand that this is important now, but someday I'll put this idol away and I'll turn my life to you. And God's saying, man, I hate these idols. God, when I'm done doing the things this time of my life, when I'm past this time, God, I'll put these idols away and I'll follow you. And God says, get rid of your idols and come follow me. And these sins, there comes judgment. And there's sins that come judgment. When you steal, you will lose everything that you have taken rather than gain. And verses 7 through 8 talk about that. The Chaldeans, they plundered the many nations, and the nations, it says, will plunder the Chaldeans in return. The Chaldeans would lose everything they had because they had stolen for others. And we need to realize that taking advantage of others by stealing does nothing for us. We will never, ever gain. Proverbs 10:2 says, ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. So when we steal from others for our own wealth and our own gain, God says, then you're going to end up losing it all. When we practice injustice, what is our judgment? It says that we're going to forfeit our life and everything that we thought we would gain in verses 10 through 11. The picture here is a person who builds his house by treating others unjustly. And everything that he gained through unjust means will bring shame upon his house. Jeremiah 22 says, woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his countrymen work for nothing and paying them for their labor. Your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortion. See, it's a lie and it's a deception to think that we can gain any type of security by this means of injustice. You're going to lose any security that you hope that you have. And the judgment here that we see when we seek power through violence, all of our efforts will come to nothing in verses 13 through 14. God is the only one with real power. All the power that we think we can have is nothing compared to God. He has all the power in the world. And he's determined that all our efforts at grabbing a power for ourselves is going to be absolutely completely useless. Our efforts, what we're going to get for our efforts in claiming power and grabbing at power, our efforts, is only going to bring God's judgment on our life. It says that all the things that we gained through this way are going to be burnt and destroyed, and you're going to lose it all. Verse 13 perfectly captures the futility of the nations in this world as they jostle and they scramble for power. The Chaldeans thought that they were building this world empire that was going to last forever, and this empire that they built didn't last 100 years. See, empires will come and they will go. Nations will rise and nations will be destroyed, but God will be forever. And maybe in our own lives, we're grabbing at these little empires of our own. Whether it's school or work, at home, it doesn't matter. If we're grabbing for the whole world or just part of the world, the principle remains the same, is that everything that we have, God owns. It all belongs to Him, and He allows us to be stewards of what He has. It's not His, and we can exhaust ourselves for nothing. Exhaust ourselves for nothing when we're grabbing at power that doesn't belong to us anyway. God is sovereign, and He owns it all. The whole earth is going to be filled with His glory. When you hurt others to gain power for yourself, God says, your efforts come to nothing. And in verse 16 and 17, He talks about the judgment when you exploit others in order to increase your own pleasure. He says you will be filled with the same shame and disgrace. God says you expose others for your own pleasure. It's your turn. You will be exposed. You use power to take advantage of others, it's your turn. Judgment is coming, and all your glory be covered with disgrace. You treated others violently, your violence will return on you and overwhelm you. You take advantage of others to gain pleasure for yourself. God says you will be filled with shame and disgrace. God says your judgment, when you trust in anything other than Him to guide and direct your life, you will be deceived and disappointed. And I think about the idols in my own life. I think about the things that I built in my life that I thought were going to bring me pleasure and bring me success and that were going to make me happy. And you know, none of those things ever do. They all bring disappointment. None of those things are going to be there for you. The Chaldeans are going to lose it all because they were seeking to build an empire for themselves rather than seeking God. See, that's man's way. Man's way is to gain the whole world, to get everything that you can and lose your soul. But God says that to lose your life for Christ is the only way that you're going to find it. That you lose your life for Christ by serving God instead of serving yourself. In verse 20, it gives us a picture of that. God is in His temple. And let's look at this verse one more time where it says, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him." See, God is in His temple and God is holy. He says to quit all your endless striving for greater wealth. Quit striving for security and power and pleasure and be silent before Him. Turn away from those worthless idols in your life and bow down before the Lord in heaven, who alone can fill your deepest longing and satisfy your soul. Those ideas of idols are interesting things. Every time I think about idols, I think about my first trip to Ecuador on a mission trip. I remember being in Ecuador, and I've shared this story before, but in the center of the Catholic Church in Patate, Ecuador, on the altar sits the head of the earthquake god. And the story is the earthquake god, it was a statue set on a hill. And when the earthquake came, this earthquake god came to life and saved the city of Patate. And so they worshiped this earthquake god. Now, here's the catch. There's only the head of the earthquake god left because the rest of the earthquake god got eaten by termites. And so I always ask the question, so the termite god must be greater than the earthquake god because that's all that's left is this head. Right? And we laugh about that. We laugh about that. But this is what we do in our life. We build these meaningless idols, thinking that somehow these idols are going to take the place of what God has given us. And God says, humble yourself and come follow me. You serve God instead of self by giving rather than stealing. You serve God rather than self by practicing integrity rather than injustice. You serve God instead of self by acting with compassion instead of violence. You serve God instead of self by serving others rather than exploiting others. And then finally, you serve God rather than self by worshiping the living God and putting aside idols in life. And as we do, we'll find fulfillment in the only place it can come, a relationship with Jesus. See, the nation of Israel, we see it throughout the Old Testament. and they do their own thing and turn away from God, and they find themselves in a mess. And they turn to God, and they see God restore them, and then they turn away from God, and they see it. And we see in the Old Testament God dealing with nations that turn away from him. And in all that, the only place there's fulfillment is walking with the Lord, walking with God. Let me ask you where you are as it relates to this passage. As we look at this passage, where are you? Are you the Chaldeans? This is what I mean by you the Chaldeans. Here this morning, are you sitting here without a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you are here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you are awaiting God's judgment. You will stand before the Lord someday, and you will look him in the eye, and he will say, "Here's your sin. Depart from me. I don't even know who you are." And we will pay the price and judgment for eternity for our sin. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I implore you to come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you're Judah. You have a covenant relationship with God. God says to Habakkuk, "I won't destroy Judah because they're my people." Have a covenant relationship with him, but he sure is going to discipline him. It's not going to make their life easy. And if you're here this morning and maybe you're living in sin, maybe you're here this morning, you're a believer, but you're still grasping the idols. Maybe you have some of these sins in your life, and God is dealing hard with you. This morning's a time to lay those sins before the Lord, repent of them, and walk with him. Maybe here this morning you're like Habakkuk. You need a reminder of who God is. A reminder of what God is doing in his faithfulness. And maybe we need this morning to be people who walk by faith in a crazy, messed up world and share God's love and mercy. And we love God's love and mercy, but also to proclaim that he is a holy and just God. This morning, maybe be like Habakkuk and stand for our people, praying for our nation, praying for each other, and sharing the good news of the gospel.